Well, we're here for our Wednesday night study. And while we are here on earth, the Bible says that we are citizens of heaven. But the Lord left us here. And while we are here, we are not exempt from the realities of life. There are trials, burdens, difficulties, financial difficulty, health problems, all here. So we need strength. We need help. We need to be empowered to live here and honor the Lord. So the question at the top of the outline says, what does the Holy Spirit use to help us? Of course, it's Himself. But as you read that word help, you'll find in the, particularly in the Gospel of John, that the word paraclete, which means Holy Spirit, is translated as strengthener and comforter and counselor. So He is here to help. Now, what will He use? It is my conviction that He uses the power of our position before God in Christ to help us live. We're going to have some down times, difficult times. We're going to need strength. And as we met last week, we said, what is the role of Reverence Bible Church? We need to stand firm in our position. And when I use that word stand, I think of the word stance. A strong stance. A football linebacker really takes a stance. He has to be ready. Forward, backward, side to side. And then you watch a shortstop. A shortstop has to cover more ground than most anybody. Forward, backward, side to side. And in the scripture we're told to take our stand. And to take our stand against the onslaught of false teaching, we're going to need to be strengthened. And knowing and believing our position is our greatest help. So instead of talking about, let's just get into it. Now remember, all of these things are all of grace. Absolutely unmerited, unearned. All from God. And they are permanent. And the first one we began with was regeneration. Regeneration is number one. It's from John 3. Regeneration is associated with the new birth, or being born again. And the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized was must. It is an absolute necessity to see the kingdom of God or to enter the kingdom of God. There will be no one in heaven who has not been regenerated. Why is that? Well, Paul writes to say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. only spiritual people can. And regeneration is being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. So we are spiritual people brought from degeneration to regeneration, and that is our position before God in Christ. In other words, that's the way God sees us. He sees us as regenerate people. Now, that's kind of easy to say, but that's just awesome. It's just wonderful. How could anything be more great than to be regenerated? Now, the second thing is that we have redemption, or we are redeemed. We have Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 9:12, Romans 3:24. Now, we're not going to have time to look at all the passages tonight, but would you turn to Ephesians 1:7? I want you to at least see that this is from the Bible. This is biblical truth. Redemption is a biblical word. Being redeemed is a biblical truth. And here is Ephesians 1:7. Where we read, in whom, that's Christ, we have redemption through our wise decisions, the forgiveness of sins according to our good works. Oh, I have the reverse version. We have redemption. It is our possession as a gift. Now, there are three vital things included in knowing about redemption. First of all, it involves slavery. Every unbeliever is living in slavery to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there is no possible way out of that from ourselves. It takes outside help, and unbelievers are held captive by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The second thing involved in redemption is a purchase, a price paid to buy us out of slavery. And we learn in these verses that it's the sacrificial life of Christ. It requires the highest payment that could possibly be paid. You can't think of a more adequate payment to buy us out of slavery than the sacrificial death of Christ. It's an adequate payment, and it sets us free. And then you read 1 Corinthians 6, you'll read, with a price you're bought, you're not your own. So we have the slavery and the cost. Thirdly, being set free. Now, in the old Greek slave market, they would put the slaves up on a platform and those who wanted to buy would bid. And if they paid the right price, that slave then would be free from the former owner. But he is owned by a new owner. You and I are set free to be under a new master. A master whom we love to serve. That means a new authority. We are no longer the head honcho. We become a follower. Now, in the Hebrew economy, after a slave served 7 years, he could go free. But he could also choose to stay with the slave owner. And if he did, that owner would take him out to the barn and use an awl, A-W-L, and pierce his ear. And that would be the evidence that he has given himself to be the slave of that master for his life. It's a life deal. By the way, that's the origin of pierced ears. You thought it was kind of modern, but it really isn't. So here is redemption. Think of this. Slaves bought, set free to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we now, as the Hebrew slave, offer our life willingly as a follower. So there's redemption. That is our position. For those who believe in Christ, God sees us as redeemed. Now, if you look at the Hebrews 9 passage, you will see that it says that he obtained redemption for us. He obtained it by his own blood, not the blood of animals. And in Romans 3:24, where Dan is, it says we are justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's from him. This is a position. This is where we are before God. This is how God sees us. Instead of thinking about ourselves and living a self-centered life, why not see as God sees and enjoy the life of regeneration and redemption? Now, number 3. By the way, we have 2 weeks to get through this, so don't worry about how fast we're going. And if we never get through it, it's still all right. We're still redeemed. Okay. Number 3. And these, you know, I've thought about this a lot, of trying to put them in an order of either importance or chronology. And I don't think it can really be done. So here we go with number 3, justification. And it's just all over the Bible. It's all over Romans. It's all over Galatians, particularly Romans 3:25, 26, and all of Galatians 2 and 4. By the keeping of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But the justification comes through the work of Christ. Now, the classic definition of justification is this. The act of God whereby he declares the sinner righteous. As God sees us, we are righteous. Do we feel it? Very little. Maybe. Well, I don't know when we might feel it. Maybe never, but. But it's true. This is our place. This is our standing. This is our position. And as some have said, it's a position just as if we had never sinned. If you like that, say amen. Amen. Isn't that? That's just too good. You know, I think 17 years in a row, the first Sunday of each month, I took a team to the Orange County Jail. And they would let us give a service there and testimonies. And when we were through, we could talk directly to the men. And the most common response we got was this. We like what you said, but it's too good to be true. Too good to be true. Because they knew they were sinners. But for all of us tonight, this is too good to be true to our logic. It's true because it's by biblical authority. So we are regenerated, we are redeemed, and we are justified. That is our position. Live off the strength of that. Don't wallow in selfism. Love your position. Number four, reconciliation. Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 5, Colossians 1, where Kevin will be next Sunday. But just to say this about reconciliation. It's a term we're fairly common with. Actually, it's a bookkeeping term. You try to reconcile accounts. But here it has to do with relationship. For reconciliation to be needed, there must be a conflict. And the passage Kevin is going to teach reveals the deep conflict that the unbelieving have with God. There will be no one go to heaven who has not been reconciled to God. Number five, sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Hebrews 10:14. The word for sanctification is also translated holy and translated saint. And by the way, saint is never singular. Saints. We are all saints. There is no level of Christians who are saints above the rest of us. We are all saints having been made holy through the blood of Christ. The basic meaning of the word is set apart. Here we are in the world, flesh and devil, all kinds of immorality and crime and so on. God saves us, redeems us, reconciles us, and sets us apart for what? For righteousness. For holiness. We're to be different. And this reminds me of Daniel 5. When Belshazzar, probably the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who built such a great, great empire where Baghdad now sits. Tremendous palace. And Belshazzar gets an idea that he's going to throw a party. Have you ever seen a president's inaugural ball? And how festive that is? You can't get any better than that. Belshazzar outdid them all. He threw a party. And in that palace, there the pillars are in the statues of elephants. And the hanging gardens of Babylon, which were the seven wonders of the world, are there. And they have trained peacocks carrying chariots of hors d'oeuvres to the guests. I mean, this thing is big. And he's got a band that's a combination of Benny Goodman, Glenn Miller, Count Basie, Artie Shaw. Now, none of you have ever heard of them, but it's okay. I mean, this is big. So they're drinking wine. And Nebuchadnezzar has conquered Israel and he's taken captives. So Belshazzar says, go get some of the golden vessels that we brought from the temple and we'll drink wine in them. Remember that story? And God nails him. There's a writing on the wall. And it says that Belshazzar's knees smote one against the other. Why don't you try that sometime? See if you can smote your knees one against the other. And so God scares him. But the upshot of that is, it says at the end, in that night was Belshazzar slain. God took him. Why? Because of his pride and because he had messed with the vessels that were set apart for holiness. And he desecrated them. And you and I are holy vessels set apart for the glory of God, and we are careful not to desecrate this vessel. Sanctification. Sanctification is a position of holiness. How does God see us tonight? Holy. Righteous. But sanctification is also an experience. It has to do with our growth as a Christian. Growing towards spiritual maturity, which requires all kinds of experiences. And the fact is, most of our Christian growth comes through adversity. We learn most through trials. You don't volunteer for them, but I mean, they're there, and that's the way we grow. It's an experience, but it's a position. Number six is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the gift of God. We have sinned. There's no way we can undo that sin. There be no one who goes to heaven who has not been forgiven of sin. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it's all over the Bible. Ephesians 1:7 and so on. You read, you know about forgiveness passages. But the question comes, how much of our sin is forgiven? The little ones and not the big ones? No. It's safe and accurate to say the Bible teaches that the death of Christ brings the forgiveness of all our sin. Past, present, future. Now, some would say, well, if you teach that, then people are going to say, oh boy, I'm all set, I can go out and sin. No, they won't. The people who see that and grasp the grace of God will say the opposite. And they will say, because God has been so good and gracious to me, I want to love Him and serve Him with all of my heart. I don't want to sin. I don't want to displease Him with what He's done for me. In fact, just last week, I had a young lady, I was talking to her, whom we've known for a few years, and I said, are you going to church these days? Yes. I said, are you forgiven? She says, yes, and a big smile. And she said, but what about the sin after I believe? I said, all forgiven. Tonight, our sin is forgiven. Let me ask you up here, how many sins did you commit today? That's one. No, actually, you know, that's three. We'll tell you that joke. But three is an elimination deal, so. But we'll extend grace. Past, present, future. As God sees you tonight, and you are in Christ, He sees you as forgiven. He forgives. And of course, the question is the cross of Christ an adequate sacrifice to take away our sin? And the answer is absolutely. Totally, completely. Then let's ask this. Where is our sin? It's a good question. We all ought to be asking that. Several things in the Bible. I think Kevin mentioned some of them last Sunday. They are as far as the east is from the west, which is, you can't see it. They are blotted out of existence. They are remembered no more. We used to sing a song, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. It's biblically true. So we are regenerate, we are redeemed, we're justified, reconciled, sanctified, and we are forgiven. How did you feel when you came in here? This ought to help. If you believe this, and you will dwell on this, this, you know what? This is revival, really. If a person comes to grips with these truths, believes them and lives there, it's a refreshing, reviving life. Number eight. No?
Seven.
You know what? You are absolutely right.
First time today.
Yeah. Number seven. We have everlasting life. John 10:27-30. And the words eternal and everlasting are interchangeable. My sheep know me and so on. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. But you know, to be a little technical, we don't really have eternal life. Eternal life is from no beginning to no ending. God Himself is eternal. We are not. We had a beginning. So what we have is from here on everlasting life. And we sing the Hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. He shall reign forever and ever, forever. Do you ever think about that? How long is eternity? Forever. And you know, folks, you might as well like me now, because you're going to be with me eternally. Because I believe this. And I'm not depending on me. Everlasting life. What's the opposite? Everlasting death, which is separation from God, not unconsciousness. The unbelieving are very conscious and very much awake, more than some of you right now. But he punched her. You see, they know what's going on. They suffer forever. And we enjoy heaven forever. Now number eight. Chosen. We have been chosen. Basic passage, Ephesians 1:4. Chosen. And it gives the timing. Before the creation of the world. And it's a good thing God chose us then, but he sure wouldn't do it now. No. Chosen. That's election. The doctrine of election is a precious, glorious truth that every believer should enjoy to the fullest. It gives God all the praise. We weren't around to help him make the choices. It is a selection. that out of the mass of unbelievers, God chose some for salvation. And if he hadn't done that, no one would go to heaven. Because no one chooses God. God must choose unbelievers. And that's our position. That's what he has done. Love him for it. Thank him for it. It is the most humbling thought. We've been chosen. How wonderful. Now associated with that is number 9, predestination, which is in the same verse. Ephesians 1:4, which simply means that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a summit conference before creation and make a plan. How it's all going to unfold. All through Old Testament history, all through gospel history, all through early church history, and right now, God has been in charge of raising empires and putting them down. And right now, he's in charge everywhere. I think someone has said there are 26 wars on the earth today. The war in Iraq. God's everywhere working his plan. We think he's everywhere, but sometimes not in Sacramento. So we've got to be careful here. Predestined. If you have a chance, get a book by R.C. Sproul, which says, not a chance. There is no chance. There is no luck. There is no accident. That's comforting. To know that God has a plan, he's working his plan. You might put 9A there, 9, under predestination, put providence. Providence is the way God works his plan. And we are all under the providence of God. And sometimes we don't like his providence. We think, well, Lord, things shouldn't really be going this way. Whatever God does is best for us and for his glory. Learn to accept his providence. Don't battle against it. Don't think he's wrong. He's never made a mistake. And God has never said, oops. No, he's working his plan. Now, what time is a good time to quit? 10 minutes ago? Okay. when do we quit? That's all. A couple of minutes? All right. Number 10. Number 10 is adoption. And there again in that same passage, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, and 6, you have that the purpose of our election is that we would be adopted into the family of God. That's where we are. And we have the present joy of being in the family of believers. But we are as sons in the family of God. And we could make a case biblically that we are as much sons of God as is Jesus Christ himself. That doesn't make us God. It makes us sons in the family. And when you read Galatians 4, it also mentions adoption. And the context there is that we are adopted as full-grown adult sons qualified for inheritance. All by the grace of God. Number 11, two things, access and acceptance. There again, Ephesians 1 says that we are accepted in the Beloved, and the Beloved is Christ. And we are acceptable to God's justice in Christ. Access and acceptance. You know, acceptance is such a big human thing. Kids go to school and they talk about acceptance. We go to a new church and we wonder about acceptance. We move to a new neighborhood, there's acceptance. And you know, children are very perceptive. They really catch on who is accepting them. They've got the smarts. We don't deceive them, they know. And we have a sense of whether another person is accepting to us. It's so very important, particularly here in a new church with new people, that we ask God to give us a heart of acceptance and really accept each other just as we are, without trying to put ourselves above anyone. Let's accept one another. And then we have access. Access vividly illustrated when the veil in the temple was torn completely. Before that, only the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies once a year. No one else could. And that was the grace of God. No unbeliever has access into the presence of God. It requires holiness. It requires a Savior. It requires a mediator. It requires our great high priest to make intercession for us. We say, what's Jesus doing tonight? Making intercession for you and me? Representing us in heaven? So that we have access. That's a solemn, glorious thing. I think we'll take two more things quickly, and then we'll wrap up. And next week we do not meet, but the Thursday morning we meet here for Thanksgiving service at 9 o'clock, and that's bring your testimony. What we do is share Thanksgiving testimonies and sing and praise and worship God. And it is a glorious way to start Thanksgiving Day. Now, we live in a country that sets aside Thanksgiving as a holiday. We Christians cannot ignore that. We need to gather and start our day. So we'll take two more, then we'll finish the Wednesday after Thanksgiving. Number 12 is calling. We are the called of God. God called us. We were in sin. No one seeks God. God seeks sinners. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And a part of that salvation process is the call of God, whereby making us the called, which it becomes a noun. We are a group of people, the called of God. And in the Greek economy, the town crier would go through the town calling out for a meeting. There's going to be a town meeting. He's called the town crier. He's calling them out. That's the meaning of the word church. Church means called out people. And God has called us out of this teeming mass of unbelief to be His, to be His people, His church. Now, I think I told you that in our family, we had a calling, and usually happened around supper time. If the kids were playing in the neighborhood, time for supper, we called them. And when that call went out, you better see three kids running for home right now. Because we didn't call twice. We called once. You want to give that call?
Sure.
Huh?
No, not.
No, you don't want to?
Not me to?
Well, sure.
Whoa, I didn't do it.
Okay. See? I mean, you better pay attention.
It used to be louder.
God calls. And we'll get into this at another time, but His call cannot be ignored. Number 13 is grace. We are before God in the position of grace. And let me encourage you, in your lifetime, if you want to have an expertise, have it in grace. Learn all you can about the grace of God. I have several books by Spurgeon. Grace Abounding in the Believer's Life. Marvelous. The grace of God. What a beautiful word. What a great term. What a great thing. That we who are guilty and undeserving are saved and accepted by the Lord God Almighty tonight. And we have this position before Him. Now, dear Lord, we pray and ask that the Holy Spirit penetrate our hearts and minds with the truth of our position. And help us to live this out in daily life. praising and thanking you for such grace and mercy, and strengthening us to live for your glory as called out, separated people. And may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.